Turn the lights on up here a little bit too, would you? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 2. And look at verse 12. And let's stand together. Let me give you just a little briefing on what has taken place. The disciples were told by Jesus to go back to Jerusalem and pray. Wait and pray. So they gathered in an upper room, 120 of them, and they're waiting for power. Now, they didn't know what they were waiting for, did they? They knew they were waiting for power, but they didn't know what it was going to be like when the Holy Spirit came. I don't know how much Jesus talked to them about that. Jesus talked some about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament when he's talking to the disciples, but not a whole lot. And it's the Bible says of itself, if everything that he had taught and said been written in a book, the world wouldn't hold the books. Wouldn't have a place. So we've got it condensed into a canon of Scripture that you and I trust and believe that it's the final word. So they were waiting, and they were filled, and all the people that had gathered there at Jerusalem are there, it's the Passover, excuse me, it's the Pentecostal, the Feast of Pentecost, and so there's a great number that are gathered there together. And there's great confusion among the lost, those that do not know the Lord, but there's great power that comes upon the disciples. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, this is talking about the world. This is talking about the outside world. And others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, remember this morning we talked a little bit about the change that took place in Peter. So it's already being demonstrated here. This change is being demonstrated. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So prophecy is being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled in our day also. If we only knew all these things that are taking place, I believe, are taking place because the Lord is drawing near. I think His coming is drawing near. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and we need to understand that in the last days it's talking about from the cross until the rapture of the church is the last days. The great tribulation through the thousand-year reign. The Bible says a day with the Lord is like a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Time, we're going to a place where time will be no more. It's not going to be measured by a calendar nor a watch. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit, capital S, my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. And when he says all flesh, he's not talking about every individual that's alive. He's talking about every group. He's talking about men, women, and I believe boys and girls, children even, teenagers. I think that I think that we have seen some of that in the past. And on my servants and on my handmaids, wait, I didn't finish it, did I? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. When you read Revelation, you see that coming to pass. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be seated. The people of the world do not understand things of the Spirit. And, you know, we can try to explain, but we need not expect lost folks to act like saved people. We want them to, but that's not going to take place. When the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, to every creature, he meant to everyone. Those that look like us and those that don't. Those that, I like to use this term because I think that we've come to a place of this, those that smell like us and those that don't. Those that have the same theory of life as us and those that do not. We need to take the gospel to them. And so here in the book of Acts, in these first chapters, he is demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit to be able, for us to be able as a church, to minister to those that it's that might be difficult for us to minister to. I have a tendency to go the other direction. I have a tendency when folks are not like me to not associate with them. I saw a man a couple of days ago, Walmart, had a vulgar t-shirt on. And if he hadn't had such big muscles, I might have said something about it. But he was this big thug-looking guy. And I thought, that's just like me, to turn away, to not realize this person needs Jesus. I've approached this person in such a way that it would be what would Jesus do if he was met with that situation? Three different attitudes that the people here in Jerusalem have had that I believe that most folks have today when introduced to the things of the Spirit. In verse 12 it says that they were all amazed. They became astonished beside themselves. It was just, they could not understand what was going on. They were amazed at what was going on, verse 12 says. Verse 12 also says that there were some that doubted, confused, perplexed, not so much unbelief because they were seeing it, but confused about what was going on. And most of the lost world is confused about the church. I get almost tickle sometimes at what the lost world, how the lost world sees the church. And you can see that sometimes in the news media about how the lost world sees the church and how they see us as Christians. But literally, they are just confused. They are confused. And so I think that when we are witnessing, we need to take that into consideration. And then there's the mockers, verse 13. Others mocking, they made fun of the believers. So wherever you're at and whatever you, there's going to be those mockers on the job. And I've faced some of that when I was working in the public, that some folks that would mock at Christianity. But it still means that we need to hold our ground. Number two, Peter gives an explanation. Now, here's this old fisherman that Jesus has called to be a disciple, and he is just think about Peter. And somebody said he's always got his foot in his mouth some way. He is he's always doing something that he shouldn't do or saying something that he shouldn't say. He's the one that was wheeling the sword and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off, of all the things. I mean, this is Peter. He's the one that is warming himself by the enemy's fire and is accused of being one of the disciples and denies the Lord Jesus. But now, the Holy Spirit has come. Now, the difference that he made in Peter's life, the Lord has, I believe, given us this example in Scripture because it's for us, you see. It's for us. The Holy Spirit is for us. He is to make that difference in our life. His indwelling is to make that difference in our life. So in verse 14, Peter stands, raises his voice, and speaks. Now I want you to notice something about 14. Peter didn't say, "I believe this is what it means." He did not give an out here. And I think that sometimes, I don't know what has happened in our pulpits, but I believe that there's a lot of pastors trying to give an out to what the Scripture actually teaches. That Jesus is the only way. That in this lifestyle of Christianity, it is to be a godly lifestyle. And pastors who will not speak the truth because ain't so-and-so's nephew might be involved in that, and we don't want to get her upset, and on and on and on. But Peter did not give an out. He said what was the truth, and he stood with the truth. And he says, "Listen to my words." The responsibility is placed on the one who hears as well as the one that speaks. I think that sometimes we've failed to imply that. That when you and I hear the truth, the preacher has the responsibility to preach the truth unapologetically. But the hearer has the responsibility to follow the truth unapologetically. Peter said it's the promise of the Father, and this is all one. The filling of the Spirit, the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Paraclete, all of it is the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 10 and verse 45. Let's see. Am I in the right place? Yep. Look at verse 45. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because Gentiles were being saved. Gentiles also was poured out of the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter said, can anybody forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed they him to tarry certain days. So move on to chapter 11. Look at verse 15. And here's the explanation. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The Message Bible puts it like this: he poured out the Spirit he had just received. John 16, do a little Bible drill in here, it's good for us. John 16, verse 7 and verse 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's the best thing for you, is what he's saying. This is what should happen. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, isn't that a great name? I mean, think about that. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we're appropriating the power of the living water in our lives that he talks about in John. And we did this a few Sundays ago. We talked about that living water. But let's look at John 7 and verse 38 and 39. Chapter 7. I didn't think that looked right. He that believeth on me. He's talking about being born again. He's not talking about believing that there's a Jesus or that there's a God. He's talking about people who believe in such a way that they put their trust and their faith, their hope in the Lord Jesus. They've been born again. In the third chapter of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be that time in your life that you have put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus. You're saved. You've been born again. Your life has been changed. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's great evidence for salvation. One of those evidences is a changed life. Another evidence is that it's what the Scripture says. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's another evidence that the Spirit that dwells in us when we get saved identifies with His Spirit that we are the children of God. We can recognize that we've been adopted into the family. Where did I get to? In Acts, where? John 16? Where was I at? 7? 38. You know, I don't think it's going to get any better. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, there it is. I finally found it. The spirit-filled man is a Psalms 1 man. When we get saved, we're changed. We want other people to be saved. We want other folks to experience what we have experienced. I want you to look back over in Psalms 1, Job, Psalms 1, and look at verse 1. The word blessed here in the Old Testament literally means happy. Christianity should be happy. It's a happy, I don't want to call it religion, but it's a happy relationship. Happy or blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Look, turn over a few pages to Psalms 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That's the things that the Spirit leads and moves us in. Back in Acts 2, there's three characteristics that existed in the early church that we must possess if we're going to have revival in our own lives and revival in our church. The church of Acts was experiencing great revival with thousands being saved. Acts 2:41. The church and the individual who experiences revival, experiences the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is going to be one purpose in their life, is going to be to win others to Jesus. I've told this story a lot, but back several years ago when I had an opportunity to talk with the Bessie family and Michael and Carol and Joe and Gary were saved. And it was only a few days after that. I don't know how much longer, but I was up at the farm before we moved up there. I was up at the farm and I was down by the barn doing something. And Michael drives up with one of his friends in the vehicle with him. And he introduces him to me. I think maybe we'd met already. But Michael said he wants to get saved. And so there under the shed of the barn, I went through the plan of salvation with that young man and talked to him about Jesus. And Michael had already prepared him and already talked to him about the change that had taken place in his own life. And he bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart, be his Savior. When we get saved, we want to see others come to know Christ as their Savior. We were having a Bible study at our house, and I think it was 40 days of purpose, but there was a couple from Burryville that attended our meeting. And the meeting was over. That night was over. And folks were leaving. This couple was left behind. And we walked them out to the carport. We were living up on the cutoff at that time. We walked them out to the carport and was just saying good night. And something they said, the man or the woman won, I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but triggered that. They did not know the Lord, even though they were both members of a church. And I asked that question, are you saved? And they said, not by what you have explained. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. Don't get that and don't take that at all. But I said, let's go back in. And we went back in, and I went through the plan of salvation. And both of them prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart as Savior. And Bob, one of them was your nephew. It is important that we lead others. There was great fellowship among the believers, according to Acts 2:42. They had the kind of commitment that caused them to stay with the stuff. And that's not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. He is the same now as He's always been, and that commitment on our part should be the same as the early church. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. And then finally, there was a great boldness in their witness. Acts 4 and verse 12. They said, neither is there salvation in any other. no apology here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we're redeemed, we need to be saying so. If you're not redeemed, you need to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so sad in Jesus, His child and forever I am. Is that how that goes? So happy in Jesus, His child and forever. It must have been a Baptist, huh? Believed in eternal security. His child and forever I am. You see, when Jesus comes into your heart, He comes to stay. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Has that happened to you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the bottom line. That's what must take place. With our brothers and sisters, with our kids, they must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand together. I want to ask Tim to dismiss us with a word of prayer.